Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
These men belonged to Al-Qaeda, a group of extremists who have distorted and defiled Islam, one of the world's great religions.
To risk 100,000 American lives, and then that's not going to be enough, so you put in another 30,000, then another 30,000. Before long, you're fighting Vietnam all over again.
We've had 46 million Americans who could be here since Roe v. Wade who are not voting. And I think that, in a sense, is a Holocaust. I really do.
Whereas before I was like, do not give me a lecture on how to live my life when I know I'm a pretty decent human being. They go, I'm a good Christian and I go to church and this is the way you should live your life. But I now have faith in those who say they represent a faith. Wow, I finally met someone who practices but doesn't preach.
Who was it? It must have been a guest on this program some time back. I seem to recall, said that the real issue in the Lutheran Reformation may well have been original sin, the real theological issue may well have been original sin, even more than it was how a person is declared righteous before God. That the real disagreement between Rome and the Reformers lay in original sin, and then, of course, all the other disagreements seem to stem from that one basic disagreement. What do we mean? What do theologians mean when they say original sin? Are they only talking about the original sin committed by Adam and Eve? Are they talking about something else? Does it mean that it is sinful to be a human being? And if that's the case, then what's Jesus doing being a human being with no sin? And how do we understand original sin as opposed to the sins that we're probably more familiar with on a day-to-day basis? We sometimes just call them sins or actual sins. We're going to be talking original sin during this Thursday's Pastor's Roundtable. It's December the 10th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. For the next 2 hours, you can give us a phone call with questions or comments. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at @issuesetc. Our Pastor's Roundtable kicks off this Thursday afternoon's program. It'll last an hour, and then in hour two of Issues Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will join us. You may have seen the headlines on Tiger Woods and his marriage falling apart for a number of reasons. He wants to keep it together. Why? Well, among other things, apparently, to save himself a lot of money, because the prenup that he apparently has with his wife says that if she leaves him early, he pays more. He wants her to stay. He's willing to pay to have it happen. And you say, a prenup? Well, if you're Tiger Woods, naturally you're going to have a prenuptial agreement. Are these a good idea, whether or not you're filthy rich or just an ordinary Joe? We'll talk about prenuptial agreements. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest. Then in the middle of that hour, Shane Rosenthal will join us from the White Horse Inn to talk about traditional versus progressive education. And we'll round off today's program talking about the sexting suicides with Colleen Carroll Campbell of the Ethics and Public Policy Center. 1-877-623-MYIE is our phone number. Email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. Joining us for our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday, Pastor Brian Holly is here in studio. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Brian, welcome back.
Good to be here.
Joining us from Pacifica, California, where he is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church, Pastor Dan Kistler. Dan, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. How you doing?
Very well. We're going to be talking original sin, And I guess maybe before we even get into that particular conversation, we need to understand why in the apology to the Augsburg Confession that forms the basis for our conversation, the second of the great confessions and the Lutheran confessions, why they go, Pastor Holly, from God, the doctrine of God, to original sin.
Well, I guess I would probably answer that question by pointing us ahead to what comes after Article 2 on original sin in the Apology, and that would be the sections on Christ and then on justification. And I think it became very evident to the 16th century reformers that one of the basic problems with Rome at the time could be tracked back to this understanding of original sin and what condition mankind finds itself in after the fall. And if you misunderstand that, or if you don't get that quite right, you don't stand much of a chance at getting the teaching on Jesus Christ and what he came to do and what it all means, nor justification, which then relies on the work that Christ had done. So original sin really becomes one of the foundational teachings to then properly understanding the rest of what the Bible has to offer for us.
Dan, the term original sin is variously understood, but deal first with this objection, and that is, it's not, strictly speaking, a biblical term. The Bible doesn't use the term original sin, so why should we?
Right. Well, just because it doesn't use that particular language doesn't mean that it doesn't teach this article. The book of Romans is very good on the exposition of original sin and how we come into this world in this sinful state, in this sinful condition since the fall, especially Romans chapter 5, where Paul will say that sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And he even goes on to say that even before the law was given, people were dying, and that wasn't because they had broken any infractions that God had laid out in the Ten Commandments, but because they were in a sinful condition that was passed on to them from Adam and Eve, and death was the evidence or the sign that they were all sinners. Because they sinned, they died. And that was, again, even before God's law on Mount Sinai was given. So the scriptures are very clear, and Paul will quote David in the Psalms, who said, "There is no one righteous, not even one." And that includes everybody at every age, no matter how young or old you are. We all come into this world in this sinful state.
Would it be better, perhaps not better, would it be more descriptive to our modern ears, Pastor Holly, to talk about inborn sin or inherited sin rather than original sin? Because most people think original nowadays, and they think new, or they think the very first one.
Oh, I think we can always struggle with terminology. We can get caught up in semantics, and oftentimes I think that's what many people do, even on purpose, because if you can find terms that everybody can use and agree on, even though you each have your own understanding, then everybody can leave the table smiling and being happy. My thought is, I don't know if there's a better word. If there is, chances are it won't be too long before it, too, is outdated. As I teach youth and adults in confirmation, I usually just take a moment and teach the definition of the word as we'll be using it, and try to describe it as more than just that first or original sin, but it is the sin that then infects us all. You know, I think the question of original sin, in a way, can be summed up this way. In the fall, how far did mankind fall? Did he lose something completely? Is he really in some deep trouble following the fall? Or did he stumble? Did he move down a few notches? He's still on a solid footing on his own, but now he can struggle and climb his way up. Yeah, maybe he needs a little bit of help, but he's not totally lost. So yeah, there might be a better word. I know some people have argued, well, does it at some point become a genetic issue? So there's all kinds of different words we might think about using. But I think an inherited sin, goes a long way in helping people understand that from the moment of our conception, we are sinners, and that is due to original sin.
There are people, Pastor Holly, Christians who would say, well, we're sinners because we sin, not that we sin because we're sinners. If you can stop the sinning, then you can then you can rightly shed the title sinner. Does the Bible teach that we are sinners because we sin, or something else?
I think the Bible does indeed teach that we are sinners because we sin. We do sin. The Bible makes that very clear. The law shows us that. So that part of the question is true. We are sinners because we sin. And I think you're right. I don't think you'll get necessarily a lot of argument on that. It's the flip side of that that I think is very interesting. And I wrote down the same question myself. Or do we sin because we are sinners? In other words, from the moment I'm conceived or from the moment I'm born, do I have a choice in the matter, or am I bound to be, as Scripture tells us, spiritually blind, dead, and an enemy of God with respect to our relationship with God? And original sin is more than just something that exists. It also, I think, is a root cause of our actual sins. It's both. We are sinners because we sin. But it is also true that we sin because we are sinners from the moment of our conception. Psalm 51 makes that very nice and clear. You know, we are born sinners. I run into this question a lot. Typically comes from the gals in the audience, and oftentimes from moms and grandmas, and it goes back to little innocent children. And how can we really say? And of course, you can point them, well, do babies die? And sin and death are connected. Or how much time did you spend teaching your children or grandchildren to be selfish? Or is that something they inherited quite naturally? So,
well, let's talk more about that on the other side of the break, because the question of children does come up. They are apparently innocent, at least for a few minutes after birth. We'll talk more about original sin. Our guest, Pastor Dan Kistler, Pastor Brian Holly. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday, December the 10th. Stay tuned. Here's what Pastor Bill Swirla had to say on a recent Issues Etc. broadcast about the new Lutheran Study Bible.
What we've had in the past is the Lutheran revision of an NIV Study Bible, so there's always a certain yes-but character to it. This is done by Lutheran theologians and exegetes, and I think it's something that we can use confidently in our Bible studies and home devotions and other places.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible online. Just look for the cover at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of an Advent and Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Advent and Christmas sermons.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about original sin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, December the 10th. Pastor Brian Holly is here in the studio, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Pastor Dan Kistler is on the phone from Pacifica, California, where he pastors Our Savior's Lutheran Church out there. Dan, let's sort some of this out. Pastor Holly raised the question that I'm sure you've received as well, and that is the apparent innocence of little children. I mean, by the time they're two, it's hard to maintain that, but when they're brand new, boy, they sure look and sometimes even act quite innocent.
I think the people who say that aren't parents yet. But anyway, they look innocent. And, we don't like this teaching of original sin because we look at a lot of good people in society, and we tend to classify people. That's a nice person over there. They're not a criminal. And over here, oh, you got this bad person over here that's on death row for this and that crime. And so we like to, grade sinners and sins and even quantify sin. Well, the more sin you commit, the bigger of a sinner you are, and the less you do, the less of a sinner you are. And, of course, children, babies especially, have got to be the most innocent of all. But again, going back to the scriptures, Romans 5, Psalm 14, they both teach that we come into this world as sinners, and we might ask, well, when does that start? When do we become sinners? Well, some would suggest, well, you reach some sort of an age of accountability, and you know what's right and wrong, and you can be held responsible for what you do. But the scriptures, are clear. There's no one righteous, no, not one. And in Psalm 51, David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So we see right from the point of conception, we come into this world with this condition of sin. And if you were to maintain that that children were to come into this world innocent, that is, not sinners, then you'd have to ask the question, well, then, do they need Jesus? What use is Jesus to children if children don't need him, if they're not sinners? Because Jesus, of course, comes for sinners. And the bigger the sinner you are, of course, the bigger the Savior he is. Some people like to fractionalize their sins, but then you have to fractionalize your Savior. How much Jesus do you need? How much forgiveness do you need? Original sin puts us in our place and tells us we are completely sinful before God, dead in our trespasses and sins, so that he can then give us that comforting message of the gospel that God has taken care of our sins in Christ, who dies for all sins, including original sin, and all actual sins that flow from that, so that we stand before God now holy, righteous, and blameless. And that goes for children as well as adults.
There's a term that they use in the Apology to the Augsburg Confession again and again and again. And at the beginning, they point out that there's a real good reason they're using it. They say, we prefer this term. The term, Pastor Holly, is concupiscence. It's completely unfamiliar to our era today. What does it mean, and why are they intent upon using this term to describe original sin?
Well, if I remember the way the term was used, it was a word that was used by those from the Roman Church who had argued against the original Augsburg Confession in their confutation. And I believe there was some misunderstanding about what that concupiscence meant and what it suggested. Rome had evolved the teaching over time that, this original sinner, this concupiscence, it was kind of a cause of sin, if you will, and we were all born with that, and therefore, boy, our work was really cut out for us because we were born with this inherited aptitude to sin or something like that. But they maintained that this was not in and of itself a sin, nor was it the basis or grounds for judgment from God against a sinful man. The Reformers understood it, like the early church fathers, much differently. They understood that, yes, we are born with, we inherit from our fathers, if we want to use the way that Scripture speaks of it. We inherit from them this concupiscence, this now a part of our nature that is more than just a little problem. It's more than just a stumbling block to be crawled over, but it is of itself sin, and it alone separates us from God. It alone, whether we never committed an actual sin at all, we would be guilty, and we would be standing under the judgment of Almighty God. And so the use of that word became very, very important. Are we born guilty, or are we born innocent with a tendency to sin? Would be another way, I think, to kind of sum up both sides of the equation.
Pastor Kistler, very early on, the Reformers, in this defense of the Augsburg Confession, describe original sin in very Lutheresque terms. They appear to have in view at least something of Luther from his meaning to the first commandment. They will describe original sin as not only a failure to, but also an inability in fallen man to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Classic First Commandment Luther stuff. Why do they put it this way?
Well, I think because, again, people like to classify sins and like to try to squirm their way out of their total sinfulness. The first commandment embraces all the rest of the commandments, and if you've got that one wrong, well, you've broken all the rest. And people don't like to be that big of a sinner, so we sort of divvy those commandments up, and we say, oh, I'm doing pretty good on this one, I'm doing pretty good on that one, I need to work on this one a little bit. But Luther helps put us in our place where we have failed to keep the first commandment on both sides of the coin, that is, failing to do what we should do, and that is to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, as well as doing what we shouldn't do, and that is following after the lusts of our sinful nature, doing what we're not supposed to be doing, having this, again, proclivity, concupiscence towards sin. So, people will say, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner because I'm a nice person in society. Well, it doesn't mean that, you know, non-believers can't be good people in society, or that, you know, we're not obviously all criminals, but the fact of the matter is that the Scripture even tells us that our good works before God are like filthy rags. That's from Isaiah, and so you can't even say, well, my good works are sin free before God. Everything about you, post fall and before Christ has cleaned you with His blood, everything is infected with your sin, and that's how we stand before God. And we can't clean it up ourselves. We can't offer our good works. Our good works in society are not going to be counted before God as something deserving of eternal life. All the glory has to go to Christ alone and His good works for us. And really, it takes away from Christ's glory the less of a sinner we are and the more credit we try to give to ourselves.
And I also think, Todd, that the Reformers understood the principles that they were from which they were trying to argue. Before this, Rome had, I don't know the best way to put it, but had drank deeply from the well of human philosophy. And a great effort had been made, Thomas Aquinas among them, to marry philosophical thought, the so-called wisdom of man, with religious thought and teaching. And when they attempted to do that, all sorts of erroneous teaching began to grow out of that. And I think Luther and the other reformers took the step that, look, we're not going to rely on our reason to figure this out, but we're going to look to Scripture, the Word of God brought to us by the power of the Spirit now. And then it comes to mind 1 Corinthians 2, where it talks about the natural man, the natural person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Earlier, somebody mentioned that our old Adam doesn't necessarily like this teaching on original sin, and yet it is the clear teaching of Scripture, and Luther and the Reformers like him, that was good enough for them. If that didn't quite match up with their notion of the world or some great thinker or philosopher, that didn't bother them. They were content to stand on God's word, trusting that the Spirit was working through that.
We're talking about original sin. It's our pastor's roundtable this Thursday. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. When we come back, we'll continue this conversation for about another half hour. In the second hour of the program, we'll talk about prenuptial agreements. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morth of the Ruth Institute will be our guest. We'll spend some time with Shane Rosenthal of the White Horse Inn, talking about traditional versus progressive education. And then we'll talk about the sexting suicides. Colleen Carol Campbell of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch will be our guest. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. Email us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. More on original sin after this.
Take the world in a loving embrace. Buy all of the guns and what's in. Explode into space. Like the true nature's child. We were born to be wild. We can climb.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org.
LCMS Inc. canceled this. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
These days, many environmentalists do impressions of Chicken Little, saying we must curb the Earth's population or global warming will inflict disaster on the world. Don't believe them. It's a way to push global abortion on demand in the name of being green. But many countries are desperate to increase their populations. South Korea has a project they call Increased Koreans, with aggressive steps to encourage families to have at least three children. Europe is looking at an alarming lack of population. The United Kingdom, the Netherlands, Germany, Italy, Spain, and Greece are all struggling to increase the number of babies being born. They're graying nations with more senior citizens than young people. Here's a radical idea. Let's listen when Scripture says children are a blessing from God.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
He says, "Hey, babe, take a walk on the wild side." Said, "Hey, babe, take a walk on the wild side." Said, "Hey, babe."
Welcome back. It's Thursday afternoon. It's our pastor's roundtable. Original sin is our subject. We're basing it on the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. You can read the text of the Apology to the Augsburg Confession at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. Click listen and go to the on-demand page. Pastor Brian Holly is our guest, along with Pastor Dan Kistler. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Kistler, one question for you, and then we'll get to some email. You are a former evangelical. Has your view on original sin changed? What did you think before about original sin? What do you believe now?
Well, as a Baptist, I looked at sin more or less, again, as things that I did do that I shouldn't do, and it was very fractionalized, so that the more sin I committed, really the more guilty I felt, the more of a sinner I felt. Now, I believed that in this doctrine of once saved, always saved that many evangelicals believe in. But yet I lived my life with this guilt all the time, this subjective guilt that I felt like I just wasn't a very good Christian. Maybe God doesn't like me very much today, and I was always striving to live this godly and holy life, and the sin just kept getting in the way and just always compounding that guilt. And I guess today, looking back on it, I would say I guess I sort of wondered why I wasn't getting any better, you know. Here I had Jesus in my heart. Shouldn't things change? Shouldn't I sin less? But I think Christians need to hear today that when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, when they are brought to faith in him, Jesus takes care of the guilt of your original sin and the guilt of your actual sins, those individual sins that we commit. But he doesn't take away the original sin. In other words, we still remain sinners, though he has declared us righteous and free from sin and clothed us with his holiness. We are people who are still sinners who live at the foot of the cross of Christ on a daily basis. We still run to him to hear our words, our Lord's words of forgiveness. And so we live under God's grace. It's not that we're going to get better in this life. We're always confessing ourselves to be sinners, saints by God's declaration of righteousness through faith in Jesus, but always again living under the mercy of our God, who doesn't count our sin against us.
Kate, listening in Japan, writes this: just a quick linguistics question. Why do we, at least English speakers, always call it the fall of man? This way of putting it actually influenced my own understanding for many years, making it sound like we were kind of pushed over by Satan and fell. Now I understand it was the full and willful rebellion of man. Just wondering about the choice of words. Fall always made it sound to me a little bit like poor old Adam. Rebellion seems to fit the actual act. Thank you as always. And Kate, thanks for listening in Japan. Pastor Holly?
I think that's a neat question. I don't know exactly where the term fall came from or when it was first used. It may get back to something, the fall from the state that mankind enjoyed before he willfully rebelled. Actually, I love the term she came up with, the rebellion, although that carries its own freight. Linguistically, I think if you talk about rebellion to some people, they're going to think about, well, was it a just rebellion? Was it a rebellion against some kind of an evil taskmaster or something like that? Because even that phrase carries its own freight with it. But she raises a great point. Mankind fell, or perhaps mankind stumbled, or maybe mankind was tripped by the devil. And that perhaps, I think, maybe does minimize what happened there on that day in the garden. And I think rebellion, the way she has described it, is a great word for it. I think when you think about the fall, it's also helpful to remember the story and think about the story and then go to Romans 5, verses 12 and following, and read what Paul says about it. See, when I was a kid, this always bothered me because I knew that it was Eve that screwed up. Right? She took the apple first. But Paul suggests in Romans 5 that sin came into the world through one man. And it talks about how Adam's sin was the original sin, if you will. So, and then it started to get me wondering, was it the actual eating of the fruit that was the sin? What commandment exactly would that be? Thou shalt not eat fruit pleasing to the eye? And really, it does get back to this notion of rebellion. And it's as simple as God said, and then you have what the devil said. And man, who had been aligned with God, and who there was a certain amount of enmity between them and the devil, mankind chose to hop into bed with the devil, if you would. Yeah, you look, I'm going to follow what the devil says. I'm going to believe him rather than what God says. I'm not going to listen to God, and I'm going to listen to my new pal, the devil. and I'm going to eat of the forbidden fruit. So the original sin happened when mankind rebelled against God. And so I take no exceptions with her description of it as a rebellion, because it was an open rebellion against the Creator.
Ken in Orlando, Florida, emails us this for you, Pastor Kistler. If we and all those around us have original sin, can we really expect our best life now? I found that we set ourselves up for deep disappointment and bitterness when we don't acknowledge the reality of original sin in the world. Your thoughts there, Pastor Kistler?
Oh, I'm not sure I understand what he means by our best life now.
Well, he wrote it in quotes. I think he's probably making reference to Joel Osteen's kind of teaching that you can be a better you, you can have your best life now.
Oh, well, I think we have the best life that that we can have in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some would say, oh, well, if God were as good as everyone says he is, couldn't he have made a better world, and couldn't he have made a world where no one rebelled against him and fell into sin? What if, what if, what if? Well, the fact of the matter is this is the best world that we could possibly live in, a world in which our God came to us in the flesh to die on the cross for our sins, so that we might now live under his mercy and his grace here and now, and then on the last day at the resurrection of the dead, go to live with him in the new creation, where all of the effects of sin, all the pain, the death, the sorrow, the sickness, that will all be taken away finally then. But for now, again, we live by faith in God's promises, and we cling to those promises. When we are feeling guilty, we hear the words of our pastor speaking God's forgiveness to us. And I don't know of anything better. That's certainly the way the Lord wants his people to live today, under his words of absolution. So I think, yes, in Christ, we have the best of, however they put it, the best of all worlds, the best life today that we can possibly have.
Ken, thank you very much for listening in Orlando, Florida. Pastor Holly, we've talked about the depth of this, and we've talked about how it is we are born with it. It is not something that is merely a small flaw or a character flaw in us. It is inbred, it is deep, and it is an open rebellion against God. Does that mean that to be human is to be sinful?
After the fall, or man's open rebellion against his Creator, to be human was to be born a sinner. An enemy of God, one who would not seek God on his own, who would in fact do like their parents and try to run and hide. We often speak in terms of to be born after the fall is to be born spiritually blind. You can't find your own way, can't seek God. You wouldn't send a blind guy out to find a gift hidden in a large field or department store. We're born dead. We are unable to do anything about it. And we are enemies of God. We are enemies of God. That wasn't always the case. Before the fall, that was not the case. After the fall, however, we claimed him as our buddy. And then you have God's incredible words there. The first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15. I, God speaking here, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's speaking to Satan here. It's almost as if God is saying, look, I will one day reestablish the enmity that has been lost here. I will reclaim my beloved, and peace will be established between them and I once again. I will handle that. I will take care of that. It's nothing they can do. So yes, to be born after the fall is to be born a sinner, is to be born condemned. And so thank God that he then bothers with us and loves us enough to send his son to suffer and die for us so that we might have hope. And let us never forget, he is our creator. He didn't owe us this at all. If you think about something you create or you make, I don't know. I know you like the cooking show. So if you go home this afternoon, Todd, and make a batch of cookies, we can say in a rather odd way that you are their maker. And if those cookies complain because they didn't like the way that you made them, that they're not having the best life that those cookies can have here and now, you know, then what is their claim on you? Our relationship to God is we are the creature. He is our creator. He's our maker. Who are we to begin to judge? And whenever we do, we begin to put ourselves into his seat. You know, if I had been God, I would have done things a little better, God. And we now all of a sudden are worshiping a false God.
Well, when we come back, if to be born human now after the fall is to be born with this original sin, there is one born human who doesn't have it. None of it whatsoever. Jesus, our Savior. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. 10 more minutes in our Pastor's Roundtable.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
No Synodocrats allowed. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with couple if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com. You are my soul.
Bad to the bone. Bad to the bone. Bad.
Still time for your questions or comments on Original Sin. Our email address here in the studio on this Thursday, talkback at issuesetc.org. You can Twitter us at issuesetc or give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Don in Kansas sends this email. Original Sin is the big problem for people who want to establish the utopian society. People who hold to the evolutionary theory think that man can progress until he has the perfect society. This is what Marxism wanted to establish, but took at the 20 million people. But look at the 20 million people they killed. Evil is in man, and he has no way to educate himself out of it. Today, people think if we spend more money for social programs, we can reach that utopian society. But we must remember only God in Jesus Christ can rid us of this problem. Pastor Kistler, your thoughts there. I mean, is a fundamental denial of our nature, our sinful nature, behind all these great evils of society that we witness in the name of utopia?
Yeah, I think that's partly the reason that we think that, well, if you do away with God, you really become your own God, and so and gods have to be perfect, don't they? I mean, they have to be sinless. And I think the tendency, again, is there to view yourself as somewhat better than others, and you're going to set up this utopia for everyone else, and it's going to be on your terms and blah, blah, blah. So I think that is there. But again, the Scripture doesn't let us wriggle out of sin that way. Yes, there can be good citizens in the world, But we're talking about how do we stand before God, no matter how good of a person you are in society, no matter how much of a utopia you might be able to create, the way you stand before God is still in the gunk of your sins. You stand before him completely sinful. Your whole reason, your will, your soul, spirit, body are all infected with sin. It's kind of like, you know, if you're making cookies and you got dough and you put a little drop of food coloring in it and it permeates all the dough. Well, now that's what's happened with sin. Every part of us is permeated. A lot of people see, well, there's this little part of me that isn't infected, and that's my will, and so I can choose God or I can choose evil. So salvation ends up becoming, for me, a matter of my choice, inviting Jesus into my heart, making him my Lord and Savior. But the Bible puts us dead in our trespasses and sins before God, and the only one that can awaken us and make us alive is the same Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus couldn't do anything good, before Jesus speaks the words, "Rise, come forth." And then Lazarus gets up and he can do all kinds of things. And that goes for us now in Christ. We've been made alive in him. God now looks at the good works that his Spirit produces in us as truly good works, even though they're still infected with our sin. God doesn't count the sin against us. He forgives that sin. He looks at our good works done through faith in Christ as truly good fruit.
Well, Pastor Holly, before we wrap up our conversation, you kind of dug the hole before the break of talking about the human condition, everyone born after the fall, inheriting this sin, and without fail, everyone born according to the course of nature inherits this sin. To be born human after the fall is to be born a sinner, with the notable exception of Jesus. How does he fit into that scenario? Because he is fully human, isn't he?
Well, it's interesting how you phrased the question. You said everyone who is born naturally in this world, as are all of us, save one. And you are, of course, speaking of the Savior, whose birth we are preparing to celebrate again in just a few weeks. I think it's just an incredible, amazing part of Scripture. When it talks about the birth, the conception, and then the birth of the Christ child. And I think if one is a student of the Bible and you read, you'll discover that it talks about Cain and Abel and later Seth being born in the image of their father. And Scripture paints a pretty clear picture. Now, we don't want to go too far with it. We don't want the ladies to get too high and mighty and think, aha, sin comes from the father, but Scripture talks about the inherited sins of the father being passed along to the children. And when you come to, of course, to the Christ child, yes, he was a human. He had a mother, the Virgin Mother Mary, and his humanity he owes then to his mother Mary. But his father was the holy God himself. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Father begets his son through and with the Virgin Mary. And so Jesus, who is truly man, fully human, is also true God. And because of his connection with the Father, he is born without sin, without spot or blemish. And still, he allows himself to be born as one of us, under the law. He is circumcised at 8 days, sheds his blood. He is later baptized. He puts himself under the law, eventually shouldering our sins. But he is born without sin because his father is God the Father himself.
So, Pastor Kistler, to put a fine point on it, Christ not only does not possess any original sin, he never did sin. Is this what the Bible teaches?
I have to say yes and no to that, because by nature, no, he doesn't come into this world as a sinner. But there's a difference between being a sinner by nature and being a sinner by proxy. And Jesus becomes the sinner for you and me at his baptism, when he receives a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, where he identifies with all sinners and soaks up our sin into himself. so that now he stands before his Father as the sinner to carry those sins, our sins, to his cross with him, where he atones for them with his blood. And that's good news for you and for me, because now where is our sin? It's with Jesus. He's dealt with it on the cross. It was buried. It's been taken away. It's removed as far as the east is from the west from us. So now we stand in him guiltless before the Father. And we rejoice in the fact that we not only have eternal life now, but that our sins are not going to keep us from seeing our Savior face to face in the glory to come.
Pastor Dan Kistler is pastor of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. Dan, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Pastor Brian Holly is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Pastor Holly, thank you, too.
It's been a pleasure.
Folks, if you enjoy our weekly pastor's roundtables, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. That's LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And if you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, Thrivent will match 50 cents on each dollar that you donate, up to $300. Just send your check along with the Thrivent Giving Plus form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or if you prefer, you can make a secure online donation right there at our website too, issuesetc.org. Thanks for keeping us in mind as we approach the end of 2009. Hour two of Issues Etc. is chock full. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest. We'll talk about prenuptial agreements, kind of kicking off a little bit of the Tiger Woods story there and his big prenup. Shane Rosenthal of the White Horse Inn will join us to contrast traditional education versus so-called progressive education. Then Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. A few very, very sad, tragic stories, sexting and the suicidal results. We'll talk about that with Colleen Carroll Campbell of the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. By the way, for those of you wanting to do a little more reading on the subject of original sin, I have an article coming out in the next Issues Etc. journal. I promise I'm the only one holding it up. It will be out very soon. It's top of my priority list. The article's called Legalism and License, and it has very much to do with the Christian living as both saint and sinner and avoiding the twin errors of legalism and license. And you can also subscribe, send us an email, journal at issuesetc.org. It's a terrible story. I mean, the diagnosis is so bad, it's hard for us to grasp how bad it is. The news is so bad that we are, by our own sinful rebellion, God's enemies. And even if we could, which we can't, we wouldn't try anything, do anything to be his friend. We are sworn enemies of God by nature. And we prove it every day in the things that we think and say and do. Even we Christians do it. But the good news that God gives in answer to that terrible, terrible bad news is even better. And that is, there is one who is God's Son, and who, purely of his own love and mercy toward us, took on a perfect human nature, and yet in that sinless human body bore all of our sins. He was sinless, without sin, but God made him to be sin for us. Why? Well, St. Paul says, so that in him, that is because of his sacrifice made for us at the cross, we might again be the righteousness of God and be God's friends yet again. Bad news, but even better good news. Hour two of Issues Etc. is straight ahead.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.